Mark chapter number 10, and notice, if you will, verse number 27. The Bible says, "And Jesus, looking upon them, saith, With men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible." I will take this as my text, these words from the book of Mark in chapter number 10 and verse number 27. With men it is impossible. With men it is impossible. And I want to deal a little bit with this subject of the impossibility of repentance. A chart of this morning is dealing with the idea of the impossibility of salvation. And the answer, Jesus Christ gave this in answer to the question. The Bible said in verse number 26, "And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, Who then can be saved?" Jesus said, "With men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible." And so, you might say, in a sense, he was answering that question about the impossibilities, it might be said, or who could be saved. And with men it is impossible, but not with God. In the larger context, we might consider the impossibility of repentance, because there's a young man in this story that God dealt with. I believe God was working in his heart, and yet he turned away from Christ, and at least at this particular time, did not accept Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. And I want to deal with a few things that are impossible. Number one, the impossibility for the sinner to save himself. And we might think about a person pulling himself up by his own bootstraps. And perhaps you've heard that saying in the past, that a person needs to pull himself up by his own bootstraps. Try it. Let's see where you end up. You end up sprawled out on the floor. But who can pull himself up by his own bootstraps? And even more than that, the sinner cannot save himself. It just simply cannot be done. And first of all, we might consider, because salvation and everlasting life, eternal life, is in the Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. And God the Father, which gives everlasting life, eternal life, is the gift of God. And God is a person that has a will. And the Holy Spirit is a person that has a will. And Jesus Christ is a person that has a will. And they are all in agreement that the only way a person is to be saved is by trusting in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And the way the Lord has set it up is that a person must come to Christ accepting Him. And then when he receives Christ, he has everlasting life. And so, first of all, we might think of the fact that it's because everlasting life is in the Son. Then secondly, because the sinner does not comprehend the high demands of God for him. Not only does he not fulfill the high demands of God for him, he doesn't even comprehend the high demands that God has for him. And I use that word on purpose, demands. God demands that a man be perfect. Now, God knows that none of us are. And so, therefore, God has concluded us all in sin and has offered us salvation so that all men can come to Christ as Lord and Savior. God didn't present several different plans saying, if you do good enough, you can work your way and get in. And then if you're not doing good enough, I've got some makeup work for you. And then I've got Jesus Christ as a backup plan. Instead, he gave one way. He demands perfection from us all. And since none of us have the perfection, God provides a Savior. We need a Savior to go to heaven. It is impossible for a person to know all the demands of God that God has for him. Then, as well, the sinner has already sinned. God demands perfection. Now, it's on the track. It's laid out in the track. And yet, for a person to have everlasting life, he must have a perfect record of good works, past, present, and future. He must have a perfect record with no sin, past, present, and future. And if he doesn't have that, he's disqualified. And that's what is provided for us through Jesus Christ. The sinner's already sinned. And so you might say, well, what if a sinner could start living right at this point and live right the rest of his life? Well, first of all, he wouldn't do it. And then secondly, when a person has sinned, he already has that on his record. So what's he going to do about that? Then in addition to that, when a person is coming along in life, God is teaching him things, and he is supposed to be responding to the light that God gives him. As he is failing, he is setting himself up for more failure. Here's the difference between sinners and Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ did perfectly all of the time. And as far as Jesus Christ learning, and the Bible does say he learned obedience. And as far as Jesus Christ learning, he passed every test perfectly, went on to the next test, passed it perfectly, went on to that, and he just went all the way through with a perfect record, no sin, and just absolutely full of all the righteousness that he was supposed to have done. Now, even if a man decided, well, what if I start now living right? Well, it's too late. Look in the rearview mirror. Look at all the sin back there. And then in addition to that, you're not ready to go on to perfection because you've already been failing. You have set yourself up for more failure. And then let me say as well, the sinner cannot, will not live perfectly. It's just a fact. Sinners cannot, will not live perfectly. There's a sin nature. Men sin by nature, they sin by choice. There's a nature of men to sin, and we sin and sin, and except by the grace of God, we do not ever escape from sin. We may change kinds of sin, but we just continue to sin. And therefore, a Savior is needed. It is impossible for a sinner to save himself. And then secondly, there's the impossibility of the sinner to repent by himself. Now, as far as repentance is concerned, we might think about the new birth. And it is impossible for the sinner to be born again except God do the work. There's that impossibility for the sinner to go to heaven without being born again. God must do that work of birthing him into the family of God. And so let's consider the idea of the new birth. It is impossible for the sinner to go to heaven without being born again. It's impossible for the sinner to save himself. It is impossible for a sinner to go to heaven without being born again. John chapter number 3 and verse number 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. John chapter number 3 and verse number 5, Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. A person cannot go into the kingdom of God. A person shall not enter into the holy city. A person shall not enter into the everlasting kingdom except he is born again. So there must be that work that takes place. We sometimes may use different terms when we talk about a person being saved. We may talk about the new birth. That deals with a particular aspect. When a person is birthed into the family of God, and it takes place, at a particular time. A person is birthed into the family of God. They start out their life as a child of God, as like a newborn babe that needs the milk of the Word of God, and they have the potential for tremendous growth and development from that very early age. We may talk about being converted, and of course, this idea of being changed. We may talk about being saved. Person being saved from hell, saved from sin. Well, we have these things, these different terms that we use that describe different aspects, but they all speak of the same thing. The new birth and salvation, regeneration, conversion, they all speak of the same thing. A person cannot enter into the kingdom of God except he is born again, except he is saved, except he is converted. It must be if he's to enter in. Then let me say as well, it is impossible for the sinner to be born again without saving faith. Now that is a particular kind of faith, saving faith. It is a kind of faith in which a person surrenders to the Lord and trusts the Lord, believing the plan of salvation that God has provided. In the book of Romans, in chapter number 10, the Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Then verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Did you notice in those verses the use of the word Lord? And I know some people may downplay that, but it was no mistake, it's no accident that God put the word Lord in there. And when a person comes to Jesus Christ, he's to come to him as Lord and Savior. He's to come to him, trusting him and surrendering to him. And so we might call it a surrendered trust, a submitting belief, but there is that combination. In fact, I actually believe it's just part of belief, where a person actually trusts God so much that he's willing for God to take control. Now that's what happens when a person comes to Christ in saving faith. He comes to Christ surrendering and trusting him. And so it is impossible for the person to be born again without saving faith. It's impossible for him to enter into the kingdom of God without the new birth. It's impossible for him to be born again without saving faith. And then as well, let me go on to deal with this. It is also impossible for a person to believe unto salvation without an understanding of some foundational truths. God may be working with an individual, drawing an individual to Him, but there are some very basic truths that he must understand so that he can get saved by the grace of God. And it's not very complicated. But still, there's the gospel, just the simple gospel. He must understand about Jesus Christ dying for him. He's a sinner. He needs a Savior. And just some very basic things that he must understand and accept so that he can be born again. One of the problems that there can be sometimes, the problem with the woman at the well, she didn't know who Jesus was. And she needed to understand that. Who is this? And she finally came to that point where she understood who he was and the gift that he had to offer and ended up getting saved. And sometimes people, they're missing something, and so they need to understand some basic, just very basic foundational truths. I was dealing with scripture about the soils, the wayside soil. If there's no understanding, there'll be no salvation. And there must be the understanding of some basic truths so that a person can come to Christ as Lord and Savior. And then, it is impossible for a person to have saving faith without repentance. Now, here's where I'm going to settle in for a little while, this idea of repentance. It's impossible for a sinner to have saving faith without repentance. They go hand in hand. I've dealt with it in the past. If a person has repented, he has believed. If a person has believed, he has repented. If a person got saved, he repented and believed unto salvation. It's just, they go hand in hand. You don't separate the two. It is impossible for a person to have saving faith without repentance. And very basically, repentance is a turn. A person turns from sin to Christ. He surrenders to Christ And he trusts Christ, and God saves his soul. In the book of Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." God has commanded all men everywhere to repent. And God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now let's look, beginning with verse number 17. Verse number 17 of Mark chapter number 10. The Bible says, "And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, 'Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?'" Now personally, I think that the man was probably after some crowning accomplishment, something to cap off a good life, something that would ensure him having eternal life, as he said, eternal life. The Bible says there came one. So he came to Jesus. He came running. He kneeled. He asked him, "Good master." And so it seems as though that the young man, one that we may hear called the rich young ruler, it may seem as though that the young man was one that had an urgency, perhaps an anxiety about his own soul, and it seemed that he had a respectfulness toward Jesus Christ. He had that inquiry about eternal life and all those things. It may have seemed very hopeful that that man would come to Christ, be saved by the grace of God. Now the Scripture goes on, and beginning with verse number 18, the Bible says, "And Jesus said unto him, 'Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God.'" Now here I believe Jesus Christ dealt with this fact that the man did not know who he was. Either Jesus Christ was good and God, or he was not good and he was not God. Either he was the perfect Son of God, or he was just another sinner. And so, I believe that Jesus Christ, and what we have recorded is very brief, but I think it may have been an error sent to the man's heart to help him to come to the point to realize who Jesus was. Either he was good and God, or he was not good, and he was not God. Then the Scripture goes on to say, beginning with verse number 19, "Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother. And he answered and said unto him, 'Master, all these have I observed from my youth.'" Of course, a lot of times people don't realize what God demands of them. And I believe that Jesus Christ could have taken the commandments and shredded his self-righteousness into pieces. Jesus Christ was very gentle in dealing with him. You read in the other Gospels, and there are parts that we don't have here, but of course they're all in harmony. You read in, Matthew 19 and Luke chapter number 10. About the same situation, and they find different thoughts to go along with these, not in contradiction at all. I believe that Jesus Christ could have dealt with that man in a very hard way, and yet he loved him. Verse number 21. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, "One thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me." I believe that Jesus was trying to help him to repent. The man had this problem. The man trusted in riches. And Jesus Christ was working to get him to turn away from his trust in riches and to trust Him. Even though I believe that Jesus Christ could have dealt with a number of faults in the man's life, I believe that Jesus Christ selected one zeroed in on one, you might say, and dealt with that one, because I believe that one was crucial. If that man had broken at this point, then I suspect he would have went all the way and had trusted Christ. Now, of course, some may ask, does Jesus Christ tell people that they must sell all they have to get saved? And certainly that's not the case. That would be works to sell all you have. But a person must come to that point of surrender. And that's where the Lord is leading him, was to a point of surrender. He was working to lead him to the point of repentance from trusting in things, possessions, and to trust in Christ alone. Then, the Scripture goes on to say, beginning in verse 22, he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. The man was sad. Now, if he'd have trusted Christ, he could have been glad. But the man was sad, and he went away grieved. And the reason, he had great possessions. He trusted riches more than he trusted Christ. And as a result of that, he turned away from Christ, trusting in those riches. Now, the Lord was working with him. Let's go back to this idea. That God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And God works with sinners to bring them to that point of surrendering to Him and trusting Him. And God works in different ways with different people. And there are a variety of things that sometimes make it hard for a person to trust Christ. This first one is riches, and this is dealt with farther on in the passage. But the first one is riches. If a person has riches, it can be hard for him to come to Christ because there is that tendency to trust in riches instead of trusting the Lord. Then secondly, if a person has a respected reputation, if he's well thought of, he may say, well, I'd be ashamed to say I'm a sinner and that I need to get saved. And he may feel as though that his reputation would be hurt if he admitted that he'd never been saved. You remember the story from the book of Judges about Abimelech? And he'd been hit in the head by a piece of millstone that was cast by a woman. And he called for someone, his armor bearer, to kill him because he did not want to be known as a man that was killed by a woman. This has been some time ago, but I preached a message on slay me, but save my reputation. And some people value reputation so much, they won't walk down an aisle. They may value reputation so much, they won't admit, I'm a sinner, and I need to be saved. And a person may go to hell over his reputation. Sometimes riches may make it hard for a person to trust Christ. Sometimes reputation may cause a person to not want to come to Christ. And then we might consider as well a religion that is not Christianity, but a religion. If a person has invested heavily in a religion, then he might have the attitude like the Jews in the book of Acts, have that attitude, I don't want to clear the place and put down a foundation of Jesus Christ. I've spent all this time building this religious work, and I don't want to admit that it's all bad, condemn it all, and trust Christ and start building there. And religion can make it hard for some people to come to Christ because they're holding to that religion, and then you have that combination of religion and reputation. And sometimes you may even have a combination of religion and reputation and riches because a person is making money in the religion that he's involved in. Sometimes there's a combination of things that make it very hard for a person to come to Christ, and then a regular dependency upon things. Anytime a person is dependent upon something for relief, for an escape from reality, Anytime a person is dependent upon drugs or alcohol or whatever the case may be, he might say, well, I want to be saved, but he's afraid to turn away from that which he's been depending upon. He may be afraid to turn away from the relationships that he has. He may think as though, if I turn to Christ, then what about those relationships? There are some things that can make it hard for a person to come to Christ. And in this man's case, it was riches. He trusted riches more than he trusted Jesus Christ. The scripture goes on to say, beginning with verse number 23, and Jesus looked round about and saith unto his disciples. Now the man had gone away, but he said to his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And his disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answereth again and saith unto them, children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Now, I want you to notice that in that passage, Jesus Christ talked about how hard. Verse number 23, hardly. In verse number 24, hard. And then in verse number 25, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And I certainly believe that's literal. That's literal. The response of the disciples was, they were astonished out of measure. That's interesting wording. They were astonished out of measure. You might think about sometimes some kind of a form of measurement so that you can say, well, we got a gallon of this or 5 gallons of this. But imagine them being so astonished that it's beyond the bounds. There's no measurement of it. They were just so astonished at the words of Jesus Christ about how hard it would be for a rich man to come to Christ. I think if they had seen a devil-possessed man, if they had seen a harlot, if they had seen a drunkard turn away from Christ, and if Jesus Christ had said, it's harder for a drunkard to come to Christ and go to heaven than it is for, it's so hard for a person that is a drunkard or that is a devil-possessed man, so I think they might have understood that. But here, this man probably seemed to be a very good man. Why would it be so hard for a man like this to come to Christ? And I believe the key is this trust in riches and this unwillingness to turn from his trust in riches. And then we finally come to this verse number 26. And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? Can be saved. Then verse 27. And Jesus, looking upon them, saith, with men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible. It is impossible for the sinner to repent without the help of God. It is impossible. It is impossible for just man to repent, turn away from his sins. It is impossible. God must work in his heart. God must prepare his heart so that he can repent. The individual has the opportunity to accept or reject Christ. But the Lord prepares a man. And with God, it is possible for a rich man to repent. With God, it is possible for a man with a good reputation that he doesn't want to soil. He doesn't want it to be tarnished by saying, I'm a sinner, never been saved. It can be possible for him to be saved. It can be possible for a religious man, even a man that's high up in a religion, and he thinks about, what are people going to think if I say I've never been saved? But it's possible. It's possible for him to get saved when God's working in his heart and helping him to come to that point. It's possible for a person that is dependent upon something on a regular basis. He's depending upon some substance, upon something. It's possible for him to get saved. It's possible for him to come to Christ as God works in his heart. And I believe that's what God was doing in this passage, was working to make it possible for this man to trust Christ as his Lord and Savior. Now, I was reading to you from Mark chapter number 10, and I started in verse number 17, the account that deals with the rich young ruler. I want to back up. Look, if you will, beginning with verses 15 and 16. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall enter or not enter therein. And he took them up in his arms, put his hands upon them, and blessed them. I want you to notice those words of Jesus Christ. Whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. You realize what God was doing in the account that comes after that with the rich young ruler? He was working with this rich young ruler to bring him to the point so that he would be as a little child. Think about a little child. Just because of the nature of the situation, a little child is dependent. A little child depends upon others to give them things, to do things for them, to help them. It's just the nature of being a little child. A little child doesn't have great aspirations. He doesn't have a great deal of experience. He doesn't have a great deal of knowledge. A little child, what a simple life a little child lives. And I believe that God was trying to get this rich young ruler by working with him. He was working with him to bring him to the point of repentance. He was working with him to bring him to a point of being like a little child, where he would trust Christ. Forget about the riches and anything else. Trust Christ. Trust Christ. Surrender to Christ. You take a little child will be so trusting. And until they're hurt, until somebody has done them wrong, they may show so much trust. I mean, you can put a little child up on a mantle, say, jump. Let me sail off the thing into your arms. They're so trusting. They don't wonder about, where am I going to get my next meal from? They just trust. He was trying to get this man to become like a little child. Now trust me. Trust me. Surrender to me and trust me. I don't know what all the man's thoughts were. And perhaps he thought, if I trust Christ, then I'll be rejected and maybe family will reject me. I'll lose my riches. And what am I going to do then? I don't know what all of his thought process was, but I believe Christ is trying to get him to be like a little child. That's what you've got to be like when you come to Christ as Lord and Savior, to be born again. You become like a little child. It is impossible for a sinner to become like a little child except God work with him and help him to come to that point. It is impossible for a man to repent except God work with him. Now let me warn you here. There is no sinner in hell that can honestly, truthfully, blame God for being there. Although I've talked about the need of God to work to prepare a sinner for repentance, God is willing and God is able to prepare the sinner for repentance. So don't think that any sinner is going to stand before God and say, God, it's not my fault. You didn't do enough to help me. Because God is willing and God is able. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So you'll not be able to blame God. As God is working with the sinner, he needs to respond to God properly and turn to the Lord in repentance, turn to the Lord, trusting Him like a little child. When I came to Christ, I'd been in church. There were a number of things I'd been exposed to as far as church is concerned, but I was still lost. And I knew so little. And I started out as a babe in Christ. As long as I'd been in church, I still start out as a babe in Christ. When I was 19 years old, I became like a little child. Trusted Christ as my Lord and Savior. God saved my soul. God changed my life. The impossibility of repentance. God must work. God's willing to work. Please stand if you will.